This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
You see, it's something inside of us that wants to hide our sin. We see it from the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. As soon as they sinned against God, immediately they recognized they had to hide. And they ran and they hid from God. And men and women have been hiding from God for long periods of time. From the beginning, every time we fail God, we run to try to hide from His blessed presence. You see, what the blessing is in the presence of God. But when we sin, we separate ourselves from that presence. David had become so accustomed to being God's anointed, to being God's king, to being God's leader. He'd become so accustomed to that he failed to recognize that he was violating the very fundamental conduct of faithfulness that's required in Torah. He recognized that he missed what was being called for in the scripture. He had the outward appearance of religion, but the loss of his religion in his heart is what put him in that tricky, stuck, off-track condition. So he devised this troublesome tactic, and it fails. The trickery, the duplicity, even the murder of innocent blood. Once Uriah is dead, David relaxes. My sin is covered. Not by the blood, not by the sacrificial lamb, not by an unblemished circumstance. My sin is covered by my own devising. Like David, we find ourselves stuck many times into little ditches of our own devising, little troubled spots of our own devising. We connive and we deceive and we develop troublesome tactics. David's tactic was to get Uriah out of the picture completely so that somehow his sin would be covered. What are the things that we do to try to push our sin away from us, to distance ourselves from our sin? Not in the way that God wants us to do it. You see, God has a way, a prescription for us sinful people. We sang about it today. It's about confessing our sin to God the Father and repenting and turning and asking God to revive our soul. That's the call to the church of Jesus Christ, to recognize that. But what often we do is we cover it up by our own tactics. We deceive, we become duplicitous. We develop these tactics that keep that sin buried so no one else can see it. Church then becomes a place where people pretend, where people come and they don't listen to the word for themselves, they listen to the word for someone else. They don't listen to what God is saying to them in that moment, in their heart. And if they do, they are careful not to let anyone see them sweat. Remember the old commercial, never let them see you sweat? It's more apropos in church than any place else. When conviction is being passed out, many times Christians say, I don't want anyone to know that God is moving on my spirit. When in fact, that's the opposite of what we should be doing. We should be running to God and embracing Him, embracing that mercy and that grace that we sing about so much, and asking God to just pour out His Spirit on us and wash us clean. David's tactics were troublesome, not because they caused trouble simply for him. His sin, and consequently his cover-up, had separated him from his God. And every person under his leadership, his family and his nation, every single person who looked to him was going to bear the effect of his distance from God. Ask yourself this: who is going to feel the effect when you distance yourself from God by your sin? Will it be your children who grow up not knowing that God is a merciful, loving God? Will it be those who are working alongside you at the workplace? Will it be those folks who look and see you're waffling on spiritual matters and recognize that the church indeed is a place filled with hypocrites? Will it be those who are underneath your ministry? Will it be those who are watching your life who you don't even know? Will it be that great cloud of witnesses that is surrounding us even at this moment in time? Will it be them that cry out that there's something wrong inside of us? See, every single person, David seemed not to know that God's blessing had lifted. I cannot help but be reminded of Samson. The story of Samson, how he toyed with Delilah and lied to her and told her that this was the secret of his sin. And no, it was that was the secret of his sin. And finally gave in and said, it's my hair. It's been uncut since my childhood. I've been a Nazarite. I've given myself to in a vow to God. And she clipped his hair. And it says that he rose up and expected the power of God to come on him as before, because he did not recognize that the anointing of God was lifted from his life. That's scary to me, to think that David could rise up, that Samson could rise up and not recognize that they were distanced from God. How calloused does our heart become when we distance ourselves from God and we can't even recognize we're missing him? That there's a void in our heart, that God's power and his anointing is gone in our life. How callous does our heart become? Have you ever wondered about those people who spurned God, who turned their back on God and his church? I want to tell you something. Let me remind you of something. God loves his church. Jesus is in love with his bride. All her flaws, all her pains, all her failures. Well, there is not a single person perfect in the bride of Christ. But I want to tell you something. Don't you be talking bad about his bride. One thing you have to learn when you come into ministry is, because I got a list of problems of people and problem people. I have a list of people that who have problems. But the Lord spoke to me a long time ago, you better not be whining and complaining about, that's my honey. That's my bride. Don't be talking bad about my bride. I learned when I first came into ministry in this area, I first learned that, I remember I was sitting in a family, Italian family I had happened to be. Italian family were sitting there talking about their family members, and one of their family members was far from God. And every family member was just, you know, hammering this other family member there. I felt a little uncomfortable, but eventually I got the habit of joining in. And suddenly I said something that I didn't have permission to say. You see, because you can smack down your own family member because they're family, but when strangers start, right, when they start dropping the bomb on your family members, all of a sudden you realize that ain't right. And the whole family looked at me like, what would make you say something like that? After 30 minutes of just pounding this poor sister who wasn't there, now suddenly I chime in, yeah, and this, and I realize, and then the Lord said, that's my bride. That's my bride. Oh, God, help me. What happens when we're so far away from God that we don't even realize we're far from God? When we rise up in the morning and think we're just as righteous as the day before, when in reality the Spirit of the Lord had left him. That's what it says about Samson. David here thinks all his sins are covered. Have you ever wondered why people can dump on the church, slander the bride of Christ, pick on their brothers and sisters in the church, and not even be remotely aware that it grieves the Holy Spirit of God? The fear of the Lord, that's what it says in Proverbs chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we lose the fear of the Lord, we are clueless. When we lose the reverence of God, we are clueless. What is wrong with our culture around us? Well, there's a lot of things, but they all boil down to this. They have lost the fear of the Lord. So David comes in and he confronts. Tells this story of a loving sheep owner, cared for his little possession, fed his little possession. They shared the same drinking cup. That's going a little too far. I love my dogs, but I'll never let them drink out of the same cup. Well, maybe I'll let them drink after I'm done. I'll let them drink out of the cup, but I won't drink after them, you know. This tender little lamb. Well, God is so wise. He appeals to David's leadership. David, so spiritually dull at this point, hardened by his sin and not even knowing that the Spirit of God had left him, can't even see the forest from the trees as it's being delivered to him, as it's a smackdown is about ready to happen. He can't even tell that this is really what's going to, that this is really about him. Who is? I could see David rising from his throne in indignation. This man deserves to die. You're right. You're right. This injustice, this terrible crime, stealing this little lamb, this little animal, this little possession, this little tender lamb is just as powerful as the woman that you stole, David. David, you could almost see him reeling as the Spirit of God comes upon Nathan. And what it must have been like to stand in front of the king, a bloodthirsty king, a king who knows violence, a king who's a warrior, to stand in front of him and say, "You are the man." Not in the way that we mean it when we say, "You're the man." You are the man. You're the one that deserves to die. You're the one that committed the injustice. You're the one who stole the lamb. You did it. You're the one. David reeling, trying to get his spiritual equilibrium back, trying to understand what is going on. The injustice, the outrage, the haunting familiarity. You are the man. Moses wrote this in Numbers chapter 32, verse 20. If you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for battle, and if all of you will go armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he has driven out his enemies before him, then when the land is subdued before the Lord, you may return and be free from your obligation to the Lord and to Israel, and this land will be your possession before the Lord. But if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Here, now, this sin of David, buried, lost in the conniving and the duplicity and all the things that he had put on it to cover it up, rises back up. And listen to the voice of Nathan as he accuses him, as he points out his failure. You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. I anointed you, he says. I poured my spirit upon you. I chose you out of all the men in this nation, and I poured my spirit on you, and I put an anointing on you. I delivered you when there were those who were tracking you down and trying to take your life, when there were those who would eat you up and spit you out. I delivered you. I gave you the spoils of the previous kingdom. Your master's house and your master's wives, they were yours, at your disposal. I gave you that. I gave you this kingdom. I put you over Israel and Judah, the entire nations. I have given it all to you. And if that is not enough, I would have given you more. What power, what grace, what promise. David sold himself short for a momentary experience with a beautiful woman. Why? Why? Because he forgot who anointed him. He forgot who delivered him. He forgot who gave him his things. He forgot who set him in leadership. And he forgot that this one who blessed him already would bless him even more if that was not enough. And as I read that scripture, I listen to my own heart and it condemns me. Didn't I anoint you? Haven't I poured my spirit on you? Haven't you experienced my spirit when you're reading the word and suddenly it illuminates in your consciousness as you're in the presence of God? Haven't you sensed my spirit? And yet you betrayed me. Didn't I deliver you when the enemies of God were seeking to devour you? Didn't I deliver you when you were tearing yourself down and killing yourself? Didn't I deliver you? And yet, you have failed me. Didn't I give you all that you have? Isn't everything at your fingertips that you have received? Isn't all that really a gift from me? Didn't I give you the energy to go to work and the health to do that and the ability to accumulate whatever wealth you have? Didn't I give you that? Yes. And I failed you, God. Didn't I put you in leadership? Didn't I put you in a place where others are looking to you? Didn't I do that? And yet, you have failed me. And if all this was not enough, I would have given you more. I would have given you more. All for the asking. But you took it upon yourself. You took it upon yourself. Yes, God. We are ungrateful. Yes, God, we are spiritually dull. Yes, God, we have despised your anointing and your deliverance and your gifts and your leadership. Read again the words of Uriah, of Nathan, as he describes this. Verse 9. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? See, when I used to sin before I knew the Lord, it was my ignorance that led me into sin. But now that I've been walking with the Lord for a while, now I'm not ignorant anymore. I am like David, who sees something and wants it, who desires sinful things despite the word. And Nathan says, that is despising the word. If someone walked up to me and said, Pastor Dave, do you despise the word of the Lord? I'd say, no, I love the word of the Lord. I've given my life to preach the word of the Lord. I study the word every day. I study this word. I love this word. But reading this, do I ever go against the word? Do I ever, in that tug of war, that Gethsemane that Jesus is facing, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. When there's that tug of war between wills, do I ever vote with my flesh instead of with my spirit? Yes. And in those moments, at that time, I despise the word. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. The consequences for this action in the life of David are many. Let's review a few of them. The sword will not depart from your house. Because you used the sword to kill Uriah the Hittite, the swords of the Ammonites, because you used your enemies even as a hired gun against this devoted soldier, the sword will not depart from your house. Your wife will be taken from you in daylight. You know the story of David's sons, his troubled family history. And though your sin is forgiven, this son, this offspring of you and Bathsheba, will pay the price. Listen. This jumped out to me. Because the Lord's enemies are showing contempt. Verse 14. Because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. The son born to you will die. Who are these enemies? Could these be the Philistines or the Ammonites or whoever? Yeah, it could be. Certainly, the name of the Lord will be slandered if that's revealed. Could it be that these enemies are spiritual enemies? That cloud of witnesses that encamps around each of us. Could it be that the spiritual enemies of the Lord are taunting and bringing derision upon God? This is the one who you said is like you. This is the anointed one. This is the one that you hand chose to lead this chosen people. And because of the contempt that David showed for the word of God, because he despised the word of God, now the enemies of the Lord are accusing the Lord. The enemy, he is always looking for the accusation. That's what we learn in the book of Job, is in the first chapter, the enemy comes in and immediately tries to begin to accuse God of unfairness. Try to tear down the existing leadership. Hebrews tells us there's witnesses all around us. Are some of those demonic? Are there devils who are looking at your life? So what do we learn from this? What do we learn? What are the steps to move out from this place? This derailed life. We see David doing some of them. Number one, David owns his sin. He takes ownership of his own sin. He doesn't deny. It must have been tempting to say, Nathan, I'm sorry, you're a little off. I'm going to have you killed as a false prophet. He had the power. What protected Nathan's life? The anointing of God. When he said, you are the man, and it suddenly was revealed, yes, I am the man. And the conviction of God came upon David's heart. And David owned that sin. He said, yes, that sin is mine. I have sinned against the Lord. In the decades that I've been pastoring, I see lots of people say, well, you don't understand. That's not how you begin repentance. But you don't understand. Well, if you just knew, I don't, but he does. But if you could just see, I can't, but he can. There's really no response when conviction comes on our heart except, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned. Remember Adam in the beginning. Adam, where are you? Oh, what have you done? The woman that you gave me, Lord. She must be faulty. She's led me astray, God. Something about the gift that you gave to me, God, was impure, and it caused me to be impure. God scratching his head in heaven going, I don't give impure gifts. You just perverted what I gave you. You just twisted the good that I gave you. See, when we live in this life on the earth, God wants us to take credit for everything in our life that is of us. You can distance yourself from God. You can try to cover your sin, but the Holy Spirit knows. To be honest, most people around you know. They're just trying to be gracious and not point it out to you. Then we have to respond to that word that comes to us, that convicting word. Repentance, fasting, prayer. That's what David did. He repented, he fasted, and he prayed. So much so that when the baby died, as according to the prophetic word, David rises up, not surprised, but had been only fasting and praying and repenting before God with the idea that perhaps God would, out of his mercy, change his mind. And so he is unable to see that and to see that come to pass. And so when the baby dies, he rises up and it freaks out all the servants. Shouldn't you be mourning? No, I was mourning beforehand. Why? Because I was mourning because I know why the child is going to die. Because this is yet some more blood that falls upon my head. This is yet another failure that falls upon my head. David responds to the word that comes to him with repentance and then fasting and then prayer. And if step one is to own your sin, step three is to disown your sin. You say, shouldn't we disown our sin right away? Oh, no, you have to take ownership of your sin. You can't give away what's not yours. How can I disown my sin if it was never mine? I have to say, I have sinned before I can say, I will not sin anymore. See, this is the problem. We just want to cover it up and stick it back in the closet. You know what happens? The enemy comes and opens up your closets and begins to point to all the skeletons in the closet, all those hidden sins. Remember the words of Moses, your sins will find you out. What must it be like to be on your deathbed and have the enemy of your soul taunt you by throwing open the closet and to look in there and see nothing? All your sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not covered by your own conniving, not covered by your own, own finagling, not covered by some kind of duplicitous cover-up. No, covered by the blood of Christ. Disown your sin. Vow against any future occurrence. Ask God to empower you by His Holy Spirit to fight the fight, because you got into it by yourself. You'll never get out of it without the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And then follow faithful. David worships the Lord. He gets up and he washes himself and he worships the Lord. I don't quite understand that. When everything goes wrong and everything falls apart, the human experience tells me that we need to just fall apart with it, to come unglued and to have our doors fall off the hinges right in front of God and everybody else, and to make a great show, a great drama of our failure. But David acknowledges his sin, then disowns his sin, and then worships the Lord after it all falls apart. The baby is dead, and he rises, and he washes, and he worships. What can that mean? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can't fight against God. If you think it's hard to fight against City Hall, it's harder to fight against God. Trust the Lord to work out all the questions that you have about that circumstance. But don't get stuck where you are. Don't let yourself be derailed. Rather, give yourself fully to serving the Lord. Can God use a man who so flagrantly sins, who causes the demonic powers of the universe to point their fingers and accuse the Lord and hold him in contempt? Can God use that man? After all, this is our God, holy and all-knowing. But God also desires to redeem our situation. So you say you're stuck. You're dead-ended in a hard spot. God wants to lift you. He wants to lift your life, to make your life better, to bring glory to Himself through you. Don't settle. Don't stay where you are. Don't grow comfortable in your sin. Push on to get back on track. Own your sin, repent, pray, fast, disown your sin, and trust the Lord to work out the circumstances in your life. Let's pray. Father, will you help us to rise up, to face the truth of our sinfulness before you, not to cover it up, Lord. Help us to be totally culpable, totally responsible for our failures. Will you help us to cry out before you, Lord? We cry out when we're in pain, Lord, but may we also cry out when we're distanced from you. Lord, would you help us to reject our sin, our sinfulness? Even right now, in this moment, I pray that you would break habits. Even right now, in this moment, I pray that you would set people free as they disown this thing that has gotten them off a track, Lord. It's taken them down. Help us, Lord, to follow faithful. follow faithful. Your word comes to us this morning, Lord, with the intent that you will deliver us from our derailment. Help us, Lord, to respond in faith. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, if God is speaking to your heart this morning, would you lift your hand so I can pray with you right now? Anyone else? Yeah, that's okay. We'll pray right now. Strength, truth. Lord, I pray that you would take away the spirit of compromise that comes in our hearts sometimes. Help us to be on track with you, Lord. Let your word pierce our heart, Lord God. Yes, you have anointed us. Yes, you have delivered us. Yes, you have given us all these things. May we never forget. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. If you have a physical need in your body this morning, we'd love to pray with you. Just step forward and we'll be more than happy to lay hands on you and pray the prayer of faith. God will raise up the sick. Amen. Otherwise, consider yourself dismissed.